You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
Thank you. Elisha and Stephanie, that was quite lovely. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, but we'll read the whole of the prayer, and then we'll get into our passage in particular. Just one announcement to give attention to. We have couples retreat coming up. So if you haven't registered, and I've mentioned this before, we're not charging for the cost of the retreat. We just have a very small registration fee. You can stay at the Alderbrook. Our room block was over on January 10th, but as long as they still have rooms available, you can still get the discounted rate, which it's a very substantially discounted rate that we were able to, the Pastor John was able to negotiate for us, and so that's really a blessing. It's a beautiful place to stay, but you don't have to stay there to come to the retreat, but if you want to come to the retreat, you do need to register. And so we have a new speaker that we haven't heard before, so it's always good to hear someone fresh, and Brother Casey has recommended him. I'll send out a link to his church and his bio there so you can learn some more about him and see a picture. But I listened to one of his sermons, and I think it's going to be a blessing, and I'm looking forward to that. So if you are a married couple and you can by any means make it, I'd encourage you, go ahead and register. We haven't been able to have couples retreat for some time now, and so if you want to have subsequent couples retreats, a great way to support that would be coming to this couples retreat, because that's how we know that it's something that is still providing a benefit to the church family. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, I come before you this morning. You know my weakness and inability. But I know your strength and your power. I pray this morning, in my weakness, you would be strong. May your spirit come upon us. I can deliver words, but I cannot change hearts. Your spirit can. Be present in our midst. Be glorified. Work through your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. There's an old song. Some of you may know it. Many of you may know it. It goes like this. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I won't pain you with the rest of the song, but that's how it goes, and many of you will have heard it before, probably a much more musical rendition of it. I'm not quite sure about the beckoning angels and a few of the other details in the song. But at its heart, this song does get at something that's important, something that's true. As the followers of Jesus, we are called to live as strangers and pilgrims on earth. We talked about that a few weeks ago. We're seeking a city. Heaven is our home, and we're supposed to long for heaven. That's true. But it's not the whole truth, and it doesn't tell the whole story. There's another song that many of you will also know. It's one that we sing fairly regularly here at Westside. I won't try to sing it for you. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. It's quite a different style of song, but it also gets at something true, and it also gets at something important. As humans, we were made from the earth, and we were made to have dominion over the earth. This world, even now, belongs to our Father. This earth is our home, and it's good and right for us to enjoy the good gifts that God gives to us and to labor at the task that he sets before our hands. We're supposed to keep our hands busy with the things of earth and not just with spiritual things, whatever spiritual things might happen to be from your point of view. We were made to tend the earth, and God's never taken that responsibility away. So, which is it, you may say? Where, after all, is our home? How can we be both pilgrims on our way to heaven and dominion takers over the earth? How can we long for heaven while at the same time loving the earth on which we've been placed? Where is it that we really belong? Where is it that we really belong? Where is home for humans? And the temptation that we face when we confront a question like this is to take the easy way out. The temptation is to put all our cards on one stack, to sing only one song, to see only one side. And some Christians are so tempted to be so focused that they're tempted to be so focused on their longing for heaven, and they say, this world is not my home, this world is going to burn, this world is a sinking ship, why polish the brass on a sinking ship? And I had a teacher at Bible college who would say, and he thought it was funny, it's not funny, he would say, nuke the whales, baby, it's all going to burn. That was his attitude towards this earth. Let me tell you, that is not a Christian attitude towards this earth. That is not just one-sided, it's entirely wrong. But that's not the only danger that we face. The danger that we face on the other side is we can be so consumed with taking dominion over the earth, and we're going to do these things for God, and we're going to do this thing with our family, and we're going to make this plan, and we're going to do this, and we're going to accomplish this, that our Christianity becomes all about the ways that God is going to empower us to do things for His name. And we can become so busy doing this and doing that and accomplishing this and planning that, that we forget to long to see the face of Jesus. And God can become a means to the end of human flourishing rather than the heartbeat of what it means to flourish as a human. Not everyone faces both of these temptations. Often, when things are going very poorly, and maybe we failed to take dominion as we ought to, and we're experiencing the generational consequences of that, we can have the sinking ship, lifeboat mentality. It's all going to burn anyways. Don't worry. We're going to get out of here and get to heaven. We can have that mentality. That can be the danger we face when things are going poorly and we see everything falling apart. When our plans are going well and things are going great, then we can face the temptation to forget that things are not yet the way they ought to be. And we're called to long for God's face, both when things are going well and when they're not going well. But here's the truth. If we want to hold fast to the whole counsel of God, we can't allow ourselves to fall into either one of these traps, regardless of how things happen to be going in our lives at this particular point in time. Scripture won't allow us to be one-sided. Scripture won't allow us to hold to only one half of the arch of truth. If you have an arch and you hold fast to half of it, you don't have an arch. You have a pile of bricks, not a gateway through which you can walk or go somewhere. And Scripture demands both that we keep our hands busy on earth, that we have a love for God's good earthly gifts, and that we keep our hearts centered on heaven. Scripture teaches us both that earth is our home and that heaven is our home. Now, before we get to how we resolve this dilemma, to how we hold these two sides of the arch together, we need to spend a few minutes establishing that Scripture does indeed teach both of these truths, and that the tension that I'm drawing your attention to this morning isn't just something that I'm making up, but a tension that is actually found in the Scriptures themselves. And indeed, as we'll see in a few minutes, it's this tension that our text is addressing. To begin with, Scripture clearly teaches that the earth is our home as humans. This world was not made by the devil. The devil didn't make anything. This world was made by God, and He made it very good. We are not purely spiritual souls that are unfortunately imprisoned in bodies. The body is not the prison house of the soul. While we do need our bodies to be transformed from their brokenness, we do not need to escape from embodied reality. We spent a few weeks talking about that this past summer. Our bodies are part of who we are, and we cannot be fully human without them. We are, by nature, earthlings from the earth. That's what it means to be a human being. We were made from the dirt, and we were made to take care of the dirt and to take dominion over the dirt. As Genesis makes so plain, this was God's good plan from the beginning. Here's the truth that we need to hold fast to. Human rebellion cannot thwart God's plan. This earth, the very dirt that we walk on every day, is going to fulfill God's purposes for it. Satan is not going to win in the end. The story of the gospel is not a story in which Satan steals God's world and God says, "All right, Satan, you can have it. I'll destroy it anyways. I forgot about my creation." That is not the story that the scriptures tell at all. Obedient humans are going to take dominion over the earth, just like God planned in the beginning. And this is a promise that we find everywhere in the scriptures. In the Beatitudes, Jesus promises that the meek are going to inherit. What does he tell his meek disciples? You are going to inherit what? You're going to inherit the earth, Jesus says. In Revelation 5, the 24 elders praise the Lamb in this way. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." They're there in heaven, and they're looking forward to reigning on the earth. It's a remarkable thing. This is the promise that we're given in Romans 8. This creation, the earth that we live on now, is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Even now, as Paul told Timothy, God's groaning creation is still good, and we're still called to enjoy it with thankful hearts. Despite the destruction that human rebellion has caused, Psalm 24 still teaches that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. As we read in Psalm 19, the heavens still declare the glory of God. As we learn from Psalm 104, despite all the ways that rebellious humans have abused his gifts, God still gives wine to make glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread to strengthen his heart. These are God's good gifts to humans that we should delight in and rejoice in. This is still our Father's world. Our efforts to take dominion in this time in between are not wasted. The deeds we now do in our bodies really matter. The seeds we are now sowing are going to come up. And not just the spiritual seeds, all the seeds that we're sowing. The things you do at your job matter. The things you do to take care of your home matter. The dirt matters. And how we care for it matters. And no matter how much the servants of the devil do to hinder us, our works are going to bear fruit. And in the long run, no matter how implausible it may seem to us right now, the deeds we are doing in our bodies are going to produce a harvest on this earth. Our labors on earth matter. The effort we are now putting forth. We talked last week about how our prayers are taken up into God's plans. It's not just our prayers that are taken up and used by God to accomplish his plans. Our deeds are used by God to accomplish his plans for the transformation of the earth. This earth is our home, and the day is coming when the meek are going to inherit all of it forever. Yes and amen. This is only one half of the story. For there are other passages that, at least at first glance, seem to paint a very different picture. And we've not been authorized to dissolve this tension by picking the half that we like best. If we want to be faithful to the scriptures, then we don't have the option of holding fast to one half of the arch of truth. Half an arch is no arch at all. We need to give heed to the whole counsel of God. And the same scriptures that teach us that the earth is our home also teach us that heaven is our home and we should long for it. Our treasures are supposed to be laid up in heaven. Our hearts are supposed to be centered on heaven. Our affections are supposed to be set on the things above. Our citizenship is supposed to be found in heaven. Paul commanded the Colossians this way: set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." As Paul reminded the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. As the Apostle Peter instructed his readers, our incorruptible and undefiled inheritance is reserved for us in heaven. Hebrews 11 gives the testimony of the faithful of old, a testimony that we are supposed to follow. Hebrews 11, 13 and following. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." So, you may well ask, which is it? Where is our true homeland? Is our final home on earth? Or is it in heaven? Are we just a passing through on our way to treasures beyond the blue? Or are we supposed to be taking dominion over every square inch of this earth? Which of these things is true? And what, you may also be wondering, does any of this have to do with the prayer that Jesus teaches us as his disciples to pray? It has everything to do with it. And in fact, the prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray provides us with a keystone that holds both sides of the arch together. So let's look once more at the first half of the Lord's Prayer. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Standing at the center of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer is the summary of the summary of the summary of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And each of these first three petitions that we've worked through now focuses on God's glory, just as the three petitions that follow focus more directly on our good. And as we worked our way through these first three petitions, I mentioned a number of times that this little phrase, on earth as it is in heaven, this applies and really goes with each of the first three petitions. So we're praying for God's name to be hallowed on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, and for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've already covered each of these first three petitions, but we're not finished yet with these words because there's more for us in this phrase. There are treasures we have not yet dug into, and we need to dig just a little bit deeper because there's a whole other vein of gold that's going on in this passage that we have not dug into yet. So what is it, after all, that we ought to mean when we keep saying these words? Especially in the Gospel of Matthew, heaven refers to the place where God rules and reigns. And heaven, God's name, is honored as holy. In heaven, God's kingdom has no opposition and no rivals. In heaven, God's will is obeyed by all. Now pay attention. If your mind has wandered a little bit, you got to pay attention right here, because if you don't get this, you will miss the rest of the message. In the beginning, when God made the heavens and the earth, and all that in them is, this is what earth was like too. In the mountain temple garden of Eden, earth and heaven met in living communion. In the garden, heaven reached down to earth, and the earth reached up to heaven. That was the point of the Garden of Eden. It was the point where the heavens met the earth. It was a temple. And that's what temples are for. In the garden, God's name was honored as holy. In the garden, God's kingdom was present as Adam and Eve faithfully reflected his rule as his image bearers. And in the garden, Adam and Eve did God's will, just like the obedient angels in heaven do God's will. That was God's creational intent, heaven and earth united together, connected. The great rebellion changed all of that. Adam and Eve were cast out and cast down from the mountain temple garden of Eden. God could no longer walk with man, and man could no longer stand in God's presence. The gateway to the garden was slammed shut. The link between heaven and earth was broken, and it was guarded by cherubim, and it was blocked by a flaming, fiery, spinning sword that made it impossible for man to pass through anymore. So here's the point. The reason that we're called to both love the earth and long for heaven is because the two belong together and we belong to both. The reason we're called both to love the earth and take dominion over the earth and to long for heaven is because heaven and earth belong together and we belong to both. God made them both for us. And God made us for both of them. And it's the coming of the great rebellion that unnaturally has wrenched them apart. It is sin that has caused heaven and earth to be separated. And the reason we feel this tension between earth and heaven is because earth and heaven have been separated and things are not supposed to be that way. And this is what the Lord's Prayer is all about. Because when we pray for God's name to be hallowed, God's kingdom to come, and God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, what we're really praying for is for the heavens and the earth to come back together again. We're praying for the gateway to heaven to be reopened. We're praying for the fiery sword to be sheathed. We're praying for the cherubim to step aside so that we can pass to and fro between the heavens and the earth and live in communion with God the way we were intended to be, so that we can represent God on the earth and stand in God's presence in heaven. We were made for both of those things. As one song puts it, we're praying for the Most High to erase the boundary between the earth and the realm of the heavenly. That's what we're praying for. That's what it means to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus is the answer to this prayer. Jesus is the answer to the prayer that he teaches us to pray. If we could understand the astonishing power and the beauty of the work of Jesus. Now listen, we need to put our thinking caps on. We need to use our imaginations. We need to tune our ears to the music of the scriptures. We need to open our eyes. We don't see. It's like we're used to seeing in black and white, and we need to start looking in color. We're used to hearing a monotone, and we need to start hearing harmony. Our ears have become stuffed with much television, and our eyes have become dim with much advertisement. We need to think and listen and hear and feel so we can understand the power of the story that God is telling in the gospel. We need to feel this story in our bones so deeply that we never forget it. So come back with me. Before Christ came, the earth is cold and dark and still. The rebellion of humans and angels has cut the earth off from the music of the spheres that we sing about in that song. This is my Father's world. Earth is cut off from that music. It's not singing anymore. It's become, as Lewis puts it, the silent planet. And even on earth, the faint whisper of prophecy has fallen still for hundreds of years. For thousands of years now, ever since the beginning of the Great Rebellion, heaven and earth have been wrenched apart, and there's been no traffic between the two to speak of. No one has gone up from earth to heaven. And the gateway to paradise has remained completely blocked. We wretched humans don't have the ability to repair earth. We don't have the ability to reach heaven. Sin has both ruined our earthly home and it has cut us off from our heavenly home. Sin and rebellion has made us humans doubly homeless. We've lost both places we belong. We've wrecked the one, we've lost the other. We are trapped and hopeless, with nothing to look forward to but the just judgment of God. Just at the right time, when all hope seemed lost, here comes Jesus. And because we could never make it up to where he was, we could never break through. That's what the Tower of Babel was about. The doorway to paradise was blocked. The mountain had been shut down. So they said, "We don't need your mountain, God. We'll build a mountain of our own. We'll reach up to the heavens. We'll pierce the barrier. We can do it." And God said, "No, you can't do that. I have a plan. It's not going to be your way. It's going to be my way. We could do nothing to make our way up to God. And so God came down to us. He did not abhor the virgin's womb. He took on flesh for us and for our redemption. As one of my favorite songs of all time puts it, "Then the perfect Son of Man took the place the voice had planned. Since the garden and before, he took the swords and cursed the grave. There's nothing more to separate us from the promise." These are the words of a living hope. Oh, how much our redemption cost him. Jesus willingly drank down the floodwaters of divine judgment that had cut us off from even approaching the gateway that would lead to life. Jesus sheathed the spinning sword that had blocked the entrance to Eden, the sword of judgment. He sheathed it in his own heart. He allowed himself to be swallowed whole by the monster of death that had held humanity captive for so long. Jesus laid down his life to bring the heavens and the earth back together again. And you see, this is what the cross was all about. This is why Jesus had to be suspended between heaven and earth. This is why so much attention is paid in the Gospels to how Jesus died. It wasn't just that he died, it was how he died. What did Jesus say in the Gospel of John? "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Why did Jesus need to be lifted up from the earth? Why was it so important that Jesus was suspended between the heaven and the earth? Because earth and heaven have been wrenched apart by sin. And as Jesus hung on that cross, he was bringing them back together again. He was welding them together with his own life's blood. This is what Hebrews 10 is getting at. As Jesus died on that tree, his writhing, sweating, stinking, bruised, and bloodied flesh became a new and living way between the earth and the heavens. Our sin had blocked up the old way. Jesus became the new way. And because we had blocked up the doorway of paradise by our sin, Jesus offered himself up to become the door for us. We think of that. It's such a cute image. The cross is what the door looks like. When we think of a door, Jesus became the door by being suspended between the two places that have been separated. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted the sacrifice that Christ offered on your behalf, you need to know this thing about sin. It's not just about what took place back there in the garden that Adam sinned and he sort of messed stuff up for us humans. That's true. But your sin also separates you from God. It's not just that Adam was a sinner. It's not just that Adam's children were sinners. It's that you are a sinner. You are a rebel. And your sin, my sin, our sin, it's what's wrong with the world. It's what's blocking us off from the promises. And our sin needs to be forgiven. And Jesus offers you forgiveness. Jesus offers you eternal life this morning. Jesus is willing to be your door. He stands with his arms open wide to say, "You're a rebel. You're a sinner. I know what you've done. That thing you haven't even told your own spouse. That thing your parents don't know about. That thing you hope never comes to light. I know what it is. And I know it's worse than even you realize. But you know what? I took that on my shoulders. I drank down your wrath so that you could be forgiven. Quit trying to build your own tower to reach to heaven. When all of humanity got together to build a giant tower, God had to come down to look at it. And you think you by yourself with your good deeds are going to make your way up to God? How arrogant are you? How arrogant can you be that you think you can make your own way to God? I don't need what you did for me, Jesus. I don't need God's plan. I can figure this thing out on my own. Oh, when God's judgment falls on your head, it will be well deserved. Bow the knee before Jesus. Bow the knee before King Jesus. He has done everything that is necessary for you to be forgiven. Oh, but Jesus didn't just die. The story doesn't just stop there. He laid down his life so we could be forgiven. Oh, Jesus, the story keeps going. Because by the third day, death had had about enough of Jesus. You know, the Old Testament pictures Sheol, the grave, as this devouring monster that's opening wide its mouth. And so you can hear the picture. You can see the picture, and you can hear what it sounds like, that the grave swallows Jesus up. But by the third day, that old monster, Sheol, had got a really bad stomach ache and vomited him right back up again. There's a reason Jesus uses that picture of the sea monster in Jonah to picture the resurrection. Because on the third day, that monster got a stomach ache and it spit Jesus right back up again. Not a whit damaged. And 40 days later, Jesus ascended to sit on the right hand of his Father. Oh, we need to realize that we don't think about the significance of the ascension enough. The story of the gospel isn't just that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose from the grave. It's also that he ascended up to heaven. Here's the significance of that. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he took his human nature with him. The first human body to arrive in heaven since the gateway had been slammed shut after the rebellion of Adam. That's huge. It's huge. Jesus became the first fruits of them that slept. And right now, as we speak, Jesus is continuing to work to answer the prayers that he's teaching us to pray. In Jesus, the heavens and the earth are even now being brought back together again. This is what Paul told the Ephesians. Ephesians 1:9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. As we read in Paul's letter to the Colossians, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, that is by Jesus, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Jesus is the keystone in the arch of God's promises. Jesus is the one who holds the goodness of earth and the glories of heaven together. Jesus is the one who is even now working to bring heaven and earth back together again. Jesus is our living hope. Our sin had both ruined our earthly home and cut us off from our heavenly home. Our rebellion had made us doubly homeless. And the work of Christ, when the work of Christ is fully complete, we will both have our earthly home repaired and our heavenly home restored. And this is why the scriptures can call us to both love the earth and to long for heaven. We don't have to pick between the two because Jesus has stretched out his arms to bring the two together again. And Jesus is not going to quit until the job is all the way done. So this is where the rubber meets the road. When we pray for God's name to be hallowed on earth as it is in heaven, for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying for the presence of Jesus, because Jesus is the one who brings heaven and earth together. And as the followers of Jesus, our hands are to be busy on earth, our hearts are to be centered on heaven, and our eyes are to be fixed on Jesus. We keep our hands busy on earth because we want to glorify Jesus on it. We keep our hearts centered on heaven because we long to be present with Jesus in it. We hold fast to both of these truths because Jesus is the one who is holding them together. And it's only as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus that we can hold together a proper love for earth and a proper longing for heaven. Only as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus can we keep our hands busy on earth while keeping our hearts centered on heaven. This truth is tremendously practical. On the one hand, there is a right and proper way in which we are called to love the earth. Our hands are to be busy on earth. The things of earth matter to God. And not just the spiritual things that we think of. I talk a lot about those, rightly so, because Scripture talks a lot about those. But those aren't the only things we're to give attention to. We are called to the wholehearted enjoyment of God's good gifts to us. We read about that in the passages that we read earlier. Christians are to be the very opposite of killjoys. We take innocent delight in the sizzle of a perfectly cooked steak. And that's good. We take a proper pleasure in the dazzling colors of a summer sunset. And that's good. We rejoice in the splendid harmonies of the symphony and the simple rhythms of the folk song and everything in between. When our eyes are fixed on Jesus, we can enjoy God's good gifts without guilt, and we should not despise those good gifts. We remember that we are God's creatures. He has given us this world to enjoy, and He has promised that this world is going to be fully repaired. We enjoy God's gifts. As we seek to take dominion, we're called to grow in wisdom and understanding and in skill. Christians are called to be the very opposite of utilitarians. After all, we're supposed to be taking our cue from God. Look at the world that He made. Look at the craftsmanship of God's hands. That's what we're supposed to be imitating. We learn to be craftsmen and craftswomen. We should make things that are both useful and beautiful. We should make furniture and build houses and write beautiful books and sew beautiful dresses. We make things beautiful, not because we have to, but because we're supposed to be imitating God. That's what He made us to do. We sacrifice to educate our children so that they can accomplish more for God's glory than we ourselves have been able to do. We study the stars in the heavens and the birds of the air and the fish in the sea. We have the confidence to learn about the world that God has made because we know that the day is coming when we're going to reign over this earth as kings and as queens, imaging God's rule as we were made to do. Yes and amen, our hands are to be busy on earth, and they're to be busy with the things of earth because we are earthlings from the earth. That's what God made us to be. But that's only one side of the arch. And a one-sided arch is a pile of bricks, not a life well lived. We're also citizens of the heavenly city, and it's on that city that our hearts are to be centered. Yes, we're to love the earth that God has made. But at the very same time, we are to despise all that this rebellious world system has to offer us. Taking dominion never looks like impressing the builders of Babel. That's not our job. And that's the truth that the scripture is getting at when we're repeatedly told the friendship of the world is the enmity of God. Love not the world. The scriptures tell us. The scriptures are not saying, when they say love not the world, they're not saying despise God's good gifts. No, 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 that's not what it's saying. But what it is saying is don't be in love with the things this present world system can offer you. The things that are passing away, the world system of rebellion, that barrier between the earth and the heavens, have nothing to do with the things that are a part of that. Furthermore, though we are to love God's good gifts to us, we're not to set our hearts on the gifts. We're to love the giver through the gifts, not the gifts instead of the giver. And when we have our hearts set on Christ and His coming instead of the gifts, then we can both abound to the glory of God and suffer need for the glory of God. And so therefore, we can do all things through Christ. We can enjoy a good steak to the glory of God. Amen. And we can enjoy a good fast to the glory of God. Amen. We can enjoy God's blessings. And we can enjoy those seasons of lack that teach us to long for God's coming. Through Christ, we can have the strength both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer the need, and to have the wisdom to know what season we're actually in and what would give glory to Christ. And it's in the face of Christ that we have an anchor that keeps us steady, both when we're tempted to despise God's gifts, we don't want to go there, and when we're tempted to obsess with God's gift and forget about the giver, those are the temptations. But as we keep our eyes fixed on Christ, we have an anchor that keeps us from floating off. As Christians, we're to have a deep love for all that is really good and true and beautiful. At the same time, we're called to have a deep scorn for all that our world considers to be cool and trendy and popular. I loved, Elijah, what you shared with us about the tent ministry and how some might look at that and might say, oh man, I don't want to look stupid. I mean, really? Holding the sign up? And come on, like people are going to maybe think less of me. You know, maybe somebody's going to see me and they're going to see me in another context and they're like, oh, you're one of those people. Do you know something? If we were seeing with the eyes of faith, we would realize being one of those people is a beautiful thing. It's a good thing. It's the way the world is supposed to be. And the fact that we look down on that and we have scorn for that, even as Christians, is a sign of how adapted we've become, not to God's good plans for this earth, but to the devil's evil plans for this world. We don't need to go there. Fixing your eyes on Jesus won't lead you to despise God's gifts, but it will lead you to have a holy contempt for the empty promises made by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is the master key that unlocks everything, that guides us through the maze, the compass that helps us to know what we're supposed to be doing at any given time in our lives as the followers of Jesus. We're supposed to love all that's good, true, and beautiful, but we should crucify our desire for prestige and position in this present world order. That means learning about the truth of God's world, getting a good education, giving a good education to our children. That's a good thing. That's a good desire. But the attitude that says, I need to get my children into the best schools so that they can get the best jobs, so that they can have the best connections and make the most money, is an evil thing. It's a wicked desire. And from the outside, looking, you may not be able to tell what decision someone's actually making. But as we look in our hearts, we ought to judge ourselves. Are we looking to Jesus? And has that become our anchor point? Or are we looking to this present world order? It's how we tell the difference between a good desire to appreciate God's gifts and compromise with the world. We should feel no shame and no guilt about admiring and enjoying good quality materials and craftsmanship, things that are made well. As humans, we're supposed to make things well. But we shouldn't give a second thought to the pricey little logos that makes some people feel they're superior to other people just because they wasted a little bit more money to have that prestige and that glamour of, I have X brand, or whatever that may be. You live to impress the world. You're living for something that's fading away. You live for the glory of God. You're living for something that is increasing day by day. When we take dominion over the earth, we are not polishing the brass on a sinking ship. Our labors on this earth really matter. And yet, though our hands are to be busy on earth, our hearts are to be set on heaven. You can think of it this way. Our farm's on the earth, but our bank is in heaven. Our farm's on the earth, but our bank is in heaven. Don't get the two confused. It's in heaven we're to lay up our treasures. It's the earth we're to carry out our labors. Both of those are true. But above all things, so our hands are to be busy on earth, our hearts are to be centered on heaven, but our eyes are to be fixed on Jesus. He is the keystone that holds this arch together. We don't dissolve the tension by just picking the side that we like. We look to Jesus, and in him we see the tension resolved. He's the note that resolves what initially sounds to us like a dissonant tune. Jesus is the center. Jesus is the one who is even now uniting the heavens and the earth. He is the one who is at work to answer our prayers. The heartbeat of our hope is not that we'll receive a reward for our labors. The heartbeat of our hope is who we are going to receive that reward from. Our eyes are to be fixed not on escaping earth to go to heaven or on transforming earth to look like heaven, but on being with Jesus, the Jesus who is even now bringing the earth and the heaven together. This is the song that we sang this morning, and this is why I wanted us to sing it. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he gives me, but on his pierced hands. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. The Lamb is the glory of the earth, and the Lamb is the glory of heaven, and the Lamb is the one who has stood in between the earth and the heaven and has brought them back together again and promised them both to us. So at long last, as our time together begins to draw to a close, where is it that we Christians really belong? Where is our true home? We belong with Jesus. And wherever he's with us, we're home. Wherever he's with us, we're safe. Wherever he's with us, we can be confident that our labors are not in vain. Jesus is the one who's repairing the earth, and Jesus is the one who's restoring heaven. It's all about him. And he's the one our eyes should be fixed on in all things. So moms, when you're up for the fifth time that night with a crying infant and your labors on earth are beginning to feel pointless and you're beginning to think, you know what, fooey on all these earthly labors, I just want to leave it all and go to heaven and forget about these screaming kids who are not grateful and I don't even know what it is that they want. How many of you have ever been tempted to feel that way? If you've had children, especially if you've had multiple children, I guarantee you have had that temptation to feel that way. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He sees your labor of love on the earth. Even if your husband is still asleep, Jesus isn't. He sees what you're doing. And your labor to raise dominion takers over the earth is not being wasted. And it's not being ignored. Look to Jesus when your hands on earth are weary and keep them busy. Dad, when your mind is filled with your plans to provide for the financial future of your family and you're laboring to take care of all of your responsibilities and there's a busyness and there's an anxiety and you're trying to think, how am I going to put this together? How am I going to pay for this? How am I going to provide for this? I want to take dominion, which is a good and a right desire to have. In your good zeal to take dominion over the earth, don't forget that your farm is on earth, but your bank is in heaven. So store up your treasure in the right place. Don't treat heaven as an inconvenience and an interruption in your plans for earth. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep your heart centered on heaven. Senior saints, when you're tempted to quit on this earth before God has taken you from it, and say, you know what? It's all going to hell in a handbasket, and I just can't wait to be out of this mess. Oh, if you're still breathing, and you're a Christian, God has work for you to do. Keep looking to Jesus. Don't quit. He wants to use you as part of his plan to bring the earth and the heavens together again. You have a purpose. Keep your hands busy until Jesus says you're done. Young people, as you busy yourself with your plans for your future, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He knows what you need to do. He knows where he wants you to labor, and he knows what he wants to reward you for. And that means that you don't have to impress the rulers of this age to be faithful to Jesus. Don't be seduced by the promises of prestige and power and money. Yes, you should strive to do the best work you possibly can. You should seek to do what is good. But you should do so with your eyes fixed on Jesus, not on the approval of this present age. And that means that what really is good and true and beautiful may not be rewarded as such. And that's fine. Because if your eyes are fixed on Jesus, you're not swinging like a pendulum. You have an anchor that can hold your soul fast. All of us, in every season of life and in every situation that we face, need to keep looking to Jesus. When we experience abundance, we look to Jesus. When we experience deprivation and misery, we look to Jesus. When we experience heartache and brokenness, we look to Jesus. When we're tempted to give up on earth, we look to Jesus. When we're tempted to forget about heaven, we need to look to Jesus, because he is the two that holds them together, and our true home is with him. He is the one that we're waiting on. Wherever he is where we belong. And his coming is what we are taught to pray for. Because the day is coming when his personal presence is going to unite the goodness of earth with the glories of heaven. The day is coming when the earth and the heavens will no longer be separated at all. This world system will be destroyed. The gateway to glory will be reopened. Listen to the glorious vision of the Apostle John. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. A little later on it says, and they shall see his face. They shall see the face of the Lamb. That's our hope. The sight of Jesus. And that is what our life is to be about, is looking to Jesus. When we pray for God's name to be hallowed on earth as it is in heaven, when we pray for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, when we pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, this is what we are praying for. We are praying for the union of heaven and earth in and through the presence of Emmanuel, which means God with us. We belong to Emmanuel's land, and where he is, that's where we will be. As we wait for that day, may our hands remain busy on earth, our hearts remain centered on heaven, and our eyes remain fixed on the Jesus who has promised to bring them.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.